Bible to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24, and have your outline handy to follow along. I listed this Proverbs 24 passage on your outline under the section of obeying and modeling what the scriptures command, and I put it on the screen as part of that first lesson. But look at it with me in your Bible this morning, and we'll back up and begin with verse 10. I'm reading from the NIV this morning, Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 10. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, "We do nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Now, in the context, we don't know which people being led away to death were on the mind of the author. Were they innocent bystanders who were grabbed up by an angry mob with murder on their mind? Were they prisoners of war about to be killed with a sword? Were they entire families, men, women, and children being targeted in a genocidal massacre? Were they suspected criminals who were unjustly sentenced to execution? Whatever other stipulations or situations might be applicable to this passage in our 21st century society, surely this command would apply to the American and worldwide Holocaust of abortion, the cruel, intentional, legal killing of innocent, defenseless, precious babies in the womb, each one of them a gift from God and made in God's image. And our focus in part three of this series is on the beginning of our response, how we can educate ourselves on what is happening and what we can do to obey this command from the Holy Spirit. Well aware that we cannot pretend ignorance, but we knew nothing about this. Aware that he who weighs the hearts and guides our life knows and will hold us accountable. And aware that if we falter in our responsibility in this time of adversity, then surely our strength is small. The last two Sundays, we read from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God instructed Moses to challenge the Hebrews to make a choice. This was the second generation of Jews whom God had delivered from Egyptian bondage 40 years earlier. The older generation had been sentenced to die in the wilderness because of their refusal to obey the Lord and trust him to give them the promised land, as he said. Now the generation of their children is about to finally enter the land under the leadership of Joshua. And God reminds them of the stipulations of the covenant he made with the nation when they were camped back at the foot of Mount Sinai years ago. He promised them a whole gamut of wonderful blessings if they would obey him. And he warned them of frightful curses if they, like their parents and grandparents, chose to disobey him. He sets before them blessings or curses, life or death. And he urges them to choose life so that they and their children and grandchildren may live long, blessed lives in the land that he's giving them. Now, God didn't make a covenant with every other nation in human history in the way he did with the nation of Israel. In fact, no other nation, even though it is clear from their own writings that the pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock and our founding fathers who gave us the constitutional government that we have felt that they were making a covenant with God to obey and honor him in this country. And our first president, George Washington, warned us what would happen if we ever broke that covenant. Go back and read his departing speech. But God still calls every nation, every individual, every citizen in the nation to choose life, to choose eternal life by repenting of their sin and putting their trust in Christ, and to choose blessing in this life by fearing him and obeying and surrendering to him, knowing and obeying his word. As we've noted over the past couple of weeks, our nation tragically chose death 50 years ago for the most innocent and vulnerable of our citizens, the unborn child in the womb. And that decision made by the Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 has resulted in the deaths of 65 million babies in the womb, on average one every 34 seconds today. As a culture, we officially abandoned the biblical sanctity of life ethic and embrace the humanistic quality of life ethic. And that pagan view of life opened the door not only for the murdering of babies in the womb on a massive scale, with the vast majority of them killed merely for the sake of convenience, but screening and selecting the ones we want to kill because they might have a birth defect or they might not be the gender we prefer, not only here but around the world. And the pagan door is open to practices like embryonic stem cell research, in which living human beings still in their embryonic stage are experimented upon, killed, and discarded like so much garbage. Or babies that happen to survive an abortion are left on the table to die when they would live if they were given proper medical care. If that sounds like infanticide, that's because it is. And it is now legal up to the first month of life in multiple blue states in this country. Is it any wonder that child abuse has skyrocketed in the 50 years since Roe v. Wade? Is it any wonder that human sex trafficking of children has become an international scourge and is happening right here in our state, in our area? Is it any wonder that kids walk into malls or theaters or onto school campuses and randomly shoot other kids without mercy or remorse? Is it any wonder that gangs terrorize inner city neighborhoods every week, shooting at each other and killing innocent kids sitting on their porches or in their bedrooms who just happen to be in the line of fire? The left loves to blame it all on guns. We got to take away all the guns, as though the criminal who shot the child last week will willingly hand in the gun he just bought on the black market. You know, when I was a kid growing up in rural North Carolina, we drove around in pickup trucks with gun racks on display behind the seat. But we didn't have any mass shootings. You see, when we officially devalue human life in the womb, it's not a big jump to devalue it outside the womb. And at the end of life, when that once productive, independent person becomes dependent on the care of others, the sanctity of life ethic says, let's honor them and take care of them as those who bear God's image. The quality of life ethic says, let's get rid of these people. They're a drag and burden on society. That health care money, those hospital beds, those expensive drugs and treatments could be put to better use for younger, more productive people. So we set up death panels in our socialized medicine schemes to determine who qualifies for health care. And we promote and encourage doctor-assisted suicide to get more of the unwanted out of the way. As we've been stressing in this series, every nation answers to God. And the issue is God's way or man's way. And the consequences of the decision are ominous, as Moses makes clear, life or death, blessing or cursing. Righteousness exalts a nation, said Solomon, but sin is a disgrace, a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, said the psalmist, Psalm 33:12. The wicked will return to Sheol, said David, Psalm 9:17, and all the nations that forget God. As the only moral force left in our society to call our nation to repentance and back to a culture of life, the evangelical church is uniquely commissioned with obeying and marching orders given in Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. In the previous two lessons, we've looked at most of the first two of three directives for promoting a culture of life. And we've covered all the material on your outline where the blanks are filled in, which is most of it. For time's sake, we won't do another review of the information we've already examined. If you missed them, you can go to the website and listen to those lessons at your own pace. And you've got this outline all that was on the previous outline. So flip your outline to the back and remember that we ended last time with some horrible stories of atrocities that are coming out of the murky underworld of the death culture, which makes it clear that history is repeating itself from 1930s Nazi Germany to present-day America. So that's why we must stay engaged with what is happening in post-Roe America. And that'll be our primary focus this morning. Now, let me just mention this. This will not be a typical message. If you're visiting with us today, we normally work through a particular passage of Scripture. We do that because the Bible is our authority. We want to know what God says so we can understand it and obey it. This will be looking this morning at what's going on in our country and our state right now, so that we can respond in ways that honor and obey God's word that we already know. It's one thing to agree, to sit, and yeah, that's right, and then go out and do nothing. But what are we to do when he tells us rescue those, when he tells us choose life, when he says be salt and light? We've got to take something out of this room out there and make a difference. So that's our focus. What can we do to rescue those being led away to slaughter? What can we do to encourage our culture to turn away from the death culture and once again choose life as God calls us to do? This morning our emphasis is more on what to know. Next time our emphasis will be more on what to do. So stay with me, listen well, and take some notes as I'll put a lot of information on the screen. By the way, this will not be this is not a political speech. I will mention Republicans and Democrats, but only from the standpoint of where they stand on the culture of life, life or death. For 49 years, the faithful, selfless participants in the pro-life movement worked and prayed and lobbied and voted to overturn the tragic Roe v. Wade decision. And last summer, on June 24th, we saw that prayer answered in the Dobbs v. Jackson decision, but that didn't do away with abortion. It means that now we must understand that the fight to save the babies has moved from the federal government to the individual states. The overturning of Roe v. Wade didn't make abortion illegal. It just undid the wrong that the seven Supreme Court justices did in 1973 and declared what any honest person knew who had ever read the Constitution, there is no constitutional right to abortion. If you read the comments of the abortion lobby on the Dobbs case, they accused the five conservative justices of taking away a constitutional right to abortion. But that's not true. There never was a constitutional right to abortion. To be a constitutional right, it has to be in the Constitution, and it is not. The Dobbs decision put the matter of abortion back with the states, which is where it was before the Roe v. Wade decision. And since last June, when Roe was overturned, state legislatures and governors have been at work on the abortion issue. Sadly, according to the National Right to Life Department of State Legislature, 23 blue states have gone beyond Roe and have established a guaranteed right to abortion by court decision, constitutional amendment, or state legislative stature. At least five of those states, plus Washington, D.C., have no gestational limit, in other words, late-term abortion, which means right up to the moment of birth, you can legally kill a full-term, fully viable baby, which effectively violates at least the spirit of the partial birth abortion ban that's been on the books for 20 years. And in three of those states, you can let the full-term baby die if he or she happens to survive the abortion. And no criminal investigation is allowed in such circumstances. At the other end of the spectrum, thankfully, 13 states had trigger laws that went into effect the moment Roe was overturned, and they have total bans on abortion. There are 12 other states that have strong restrictions on abortion, six of which have total bans that are currently blocked by a pro-abortion judge. What about North Carolina? Well, currently we have a 20-week ban, which is really late, in my opinion. But for the first time in 50 years, North Carolina legislatures have the opportunity, one, to save tens of thousands of preborn babies every year from abortion, two, to protect women from being victimized by the abortion industry, and three, to provide life-saving alternatives to the brave mothers who choose life. The North Carolina Value Coalition is closely monitoring this, keeping us informed. You need to get information from them, get on their list email. Two options are being floated by the General Assembly. The first is called the Heartbeat Act, which would protect unborn babies at the point a heartbeat is detected, which is 6 weeks. The other bill would protect unborn babies at 13 weeks when pain receptors are starting to develop. Based on 2020 data from the Department of Health and Human Services, a 13-week bill will save only 13% of the unborn babies currently being aborted in North Carolina. The 6-week bill will save 86% of the unborn babies currently being aborted in North Carolina. That's a difference of 21,902 lives. At 13 weeks, babies are aborted by dismemberment, pulled apart limb from limb while still alive, and there's evidence that they may already be able to feel pain. Yeah, I would rather have a total ban, but if a 6-week ban is the best I can get under the circumstances, then I'd much rather save the additional 22,000 nearly lives. I can't agree with some pro-life groups who insist, no, it's all or nothing. If I can't have a total ban, then forget the whole thing. You see, politics in today's world doesn't work that way. There has to be some compromise to get anything done. Yes, work toward a total ban, but take the progress you can get for now. Save the 22,000 lives. If a boat carrying 100 people who can't swim capsized in the middle of Carr Lake, and you were on the shore with a boat, wouldn't you jump in the boat and head out there to try to save as many as you could? I hope so. They're out there calling for help. Help! We can't swim. Wouldn't you go help them? Would you think, well, my boat is small. I only get 8 or 9 at a time, and it'll take me several trips to go back and forth. Some of them may drown before I get them. I can't get them all, so I'm not going to try to save anything. All or nothing. I'd hate to be on that boat if you were the one on the shore. Would that be your response in such an emergency? Of course not. You'd try to save all you could. Sure, I'd rather save all the babies being aborted in North Carolina every year. But if the best we can do right now is save 22,000 more, then let's do it. By the way, South Carolina and Georgia have 6-week bans. Georgia's ban is still in place as court appeals are ongoing. South Carolina's state Supreme Court declared their ban unconstitutional. So the legislature has to go back to the drawing board. For decades, Republicans have campaigned on being pro-life. You know, being pro-life is easy when you can't really do anything because of Roe v. Wade. But now, saving all unborn life from abortion is a real possibility. And we need to hold the feet of our elected representatives in Raleigh and Washington to the fire. You claimed this, you ran on this, we voted for you. All right, time to go to work, do what you said you would do. Since the Dobbs decision last June, Planned Parenthood has targeted North Carolina. Most of the other southern states have a total ban or severe restrictions on abortion. But as you know, we have a pro-abortion governor and pro-abortion attorney general, and our governor has vetoed every pro-life bill passed by the Republican-led legislature since they lost their supermajority. So Planned Parenthood has poured millions of dollars in North Carolina to make us the abortion destination of choice for women in those southern states where they can't have an abortion or it's very restricted. And they have succeeded, to our shame. Since last June, abortions in North Carolina have increased 37%, the largest increase in the nation. There are currently over 30,000 abortions a year in North Carolina. And yet, new polling indicates 67% of North Carolina voters support limits on abortion. Notably, by a 14-point margin, voters prefer the Heartbeat Act, 6 weeks, with exceptions for rape, incest, and life of the mother, versus the Democratic platform of abortion on demand without limits throughout pregnancy. So here is a practical, effective way, dear ones, that you can help obey Proverbs 24:11 and help save 22,000 babies in the womb every year in North Carolina without ever leaving your home. Go to the North Carolina Values Coalition website. When you get home, please don't do it right now. Sign their email to go to our state legislatures. They've already got it written out for you. You can add to it if you want to. All you have to do is put your name, sign it, and urge them, that email will urge them to vote for the Heartbeat Act. The Republicans almost regained their supermajority in the last November's midterm election, came up one short. So they might hopefully be able to override the governor's certain veto of this pro-life bill if they can get a little help from some pro-life Democrats. And if the law is challenged in court by the abortion lobby, which it certainly will be, because a drop of 22,000 abortions will hit them squarely in the pocketbook, then the good news is that in the midterm elections in November, the state Supreme Court flipped from majority liberal to majority conservative. And our Chief Justice, praise the Lord, is a strong, mature, evangelical Christian with a fervent love for Christ and a devotion to his word. I've met him. He is a godly man. Thank the Lord. By the way, is it worth the effort? That's right. Do state abortion bans work? I'm glad you asked. Let's take Texas, for example. Abortions in Texas plummeted nearly 99% the months after Dobbs. In June 2022, the month of the Dobbs decision, there were 2,596 abortions in Texas. You know, that's only about 96 more than in North Carolina. And Texas is a whole lot bigger than North Carolina. Shame on us. In July, the number dropped to 68. In August, there were only 3, all of which supposedly were medically necessary, according to the Texas Health and Human Services Commission. Since June of last year, abortions have dropped 99% in Texas. They have risen 37% in North Carolina. That should make us angry. Choose life, North Carolina. Rescue those being slaughtered, followers of Christ. Meanwhile, realize that the Biden administration, Democratic governors, judges, and state legislatures are doing everything they can to expand abortion. I'm just stating the facts. This is not a political speech. These are just the facts. Now remember, we're talking about how we as Christ ambassadors, his hands and feet, must stay engaged with what is happening in the post-Roe America if we are to have an impact in promoting a culture of life. And what can we do to obey Proverbs 24:11 and rescue those being led away to death and slaughter? In line with that thinking, we have to remember that the Biden administration and the Democratic-controlled House and Senate tried to make the Dobbs decision void by codifying abortion into federal law before the new Republican House was sworn in last month, but they were unable to do so. The left claims they have the backing of the American people in making Roe permanent federal law, but that is not true. In a recent poll conducted by Students for Life in partnership with YouGov, which is actually a liberal polling company, it was shown that a slim majority, 52% of young people, initially favored codifying Roe v. Wade, yet that number dropped to 37% when they learned what that would mean without the media pro-abortion spin. So the fact is, nearly two-thirds of young Americans want some restrictions on abortion. Many people believe that President Trump was the most pro-life president we've had since abortion became an issue. He left quite a legacy for life, regardless of what you think of President Trump. He was followed by President Biden, who is believed by many to be the most pro-abortion president ever. Even though he's a Roman Catholic, he is constantly working in direct opposition to the official pro-life position of the Catholic Church and promotes everything Planned Parenthood and the abortion lobby wants him to promote. He has weaponized the DOJ and the FBI to intentionally target and arrest pro-lifers as payback for the Supreme Court's overturning of Roe v. Wade. The DOJ actually admitted that. On May 2nd, 2022, Politico published a leaked Supreme Court internal memo prior to their decision in the Dobbs case, indicating that they might overturn Roe. The death culture went ballistic, which is exactly what the leaker wanted. Since that time, there have been more than 100 violent attacks on pro-life pregnancy support centers, firebombings, vandalism, death threats, most by the group that identifies, how you like that one, Abort God, most that identifies himself as Jane's Revenge. They even leave notes, they sign their name, claiming responsibility. But there had not been one investigation or arrest of any attackers for months, not until the week after the new Republican-led House was sworn in. Meanwhile, the FBI has gone to the private homes of some peaceful pro-life demonstrators with weapons drawn, like this man, this Catholic individual, father of 7, who was arrested, put in handcuffs there in his home while his children were watching in terror, and he's not the only one. At the 188th Congress, as it began operations last month, a House floor voted on a resolution condemning those attacks on those pro-life pregnancy centers, the vote was 222-208 to condemn those attacks. All but three Democratic House members voted no. They approved of those attacks. What about our House members from North Carolina? Every single Democratic member from North Carolina voted no. Every one of them. Including our representative from Durham County. Their Republican counterparts from North Carolina all voted yes. They condemned those attacks. Last month, on January 11th, the U.S. House passed H.R. 26, a Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which ensures that that infants born alive after a botched abortion receive proper medical care. A recent report showed that at least 34 babies, those reported, have been left to die because of the lack of this legislation. How does a doctor do that? A little baby, how do you do that? Simply leave them on the cold hospital table, kicking and screaming for their mom until they draw their last breath, and then they're thrown in the garbage. What have we become? 210 House Democrats voted against providing medical care. Only two House Democrats voted yes. Yes, let's provide care for those babies. Our newly elected representative for Durham County was not one of those two yes votes. She voted no. Don't provide proper medical care to a baby that survives an abortion. There are hundreds, maybe thousands, of professing Christians in Durham County and surrounding counties who voted for her when they could have voted for a Christian pro-life candidate, and they're sitting in church pews this morning singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Explain that to me. Late last summer, President Biden ordered the VA hospitals to start performing abortions in direct violation of federal and state laws. The new policy went into effect on September 9th, and the first abortion was performed on September 21st. This was after Senator Elizabeth Warren and Representative AOC in June called for the federal government to build abortion clinics on federal land in red states where abortion has been banned. And since July, Senator Warren has been leading the charge to close down all 2,500 pro-life crisis pregnancy centers in the country, which, by the way, outnumber Planned Parenthood abortion clinics about 3-1. And that's because she and Representative AOC and the president and the rest of the party and leadership are in full agreement with the abortion lobby position, the culture of death. You say, well, that's politics. No. That is God saying, choose life. This is a moral, ethical issue, a biblical issue. Vice President Kamala Harris delivered a speech last month on the 50-year anniversary of Roe v. Wade. That Sunday, we were here. She was in Tallahassee January 22nd. She made it clear how she feels about life, not just for the pre-born, but apparently all Americans. In the process, Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life noted she revised American history. Here are her words. "We collectively believe and know America's a promise. It is a promise of freedom and liberty, not just some, but for all. A promise we made in the Declaration of Independence that we are each endowed with the right to liberty and the pursuit of happiness." Notice anything left out? Actually, she left out three extremely important truths that all school children in my generation and above and before would have picked up on immediately. I wonder how many in that audience even noticed. Now look again at what Thomas Jefferson wrote to begin the second paragraph of the Declaration. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Compare the actual words of the Declaration that she referred to with what the Vice President declared. "We promise, a promise we made in the Declaration of Independence, that we are each endowed with the right to liberty and the pursuit of happiness." Here's what she left out. First, And I'm sure she did because she and all of her colleagues don't believe these three truths. First, she left out that the rights in question are endowed to each of us by our Creator, not by the government. That's a biblical truth. Our founding fathers knew that and believed it. They knew that what the government grants, the government can take away. What God grants, however, the government has no right to take away. Now, that rogue governments do take them away, for sure, but they have no right to. Second, she left out that these rights are self-evident and inalienable. They're not merely a promise that the government made to its citizens. The Oxford Dictionary, I looked it up, it defines inalienable as unable to take away from or given away by the possessor. Again, these rights were endowed to us by our Creator, not by any president or Congress. Third, she left out intentionally, of course, the first of the three inalienable rights that Jefferson identified with the help of Benjamin Franklin and John Adams, and which the 56 delegates agreed upon. She left out the right to life, which is foundational and indispensable to the other two rights of liberty and the pursuit of happiness. If the baby is not allowed to live, if he or she is killed in the womb, then obviously the child will never possess and never enjoy liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Not in this life. That was denied her. But of course, the vice president couldn't include those three truths. She doesn't believe them, nor does anyone on the left. Now, this is the type of propaganda that is spewed out at gullible students every day on college campuses across the country so that the next generation will choose death and not life. The evil one is behind this, dear ones. This is really a spiritual battle. We have to understand that. Paul made it clear, our enemy, our fight is not, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, human beings, but doctrines of demons and the power of Satan behind these ideas that Paul talks about would become rampant in the last days. That's where we are. That's why I applaud Students for Life having a plan to gain a foothold in every four-year college university campus across America. You may have heard the story of Dr. Tamara Kay, a global affairs and sociology professor at the University of Notre Dame, a Catholic university, who was caught posting pro-abortion propaganda on her office door and pictures online that read, "Need to be unpregnant," and contained links to websites where students could obtain illegal abortion pills. That's what young people are up against as they step on campuses throughout this country, even Catholic and so-called Christian ones. Sadly, Students for Life has identify dozens of Christian colleges who currently maintain relationships with Planned Parenthood. The bad news is, in 2022, they confirmed up to 60 Christian schools that still support Planned Parenthood on campus. The good news is they've succeeded in kicking Planned Parenthood off of 40 Christian college campuses over the last few years. But on most college campuses in America, incoming freshmen are handed Planned Parenthood tote bags chock full of sexual supplies and handbooks that encourage illicit sexual activity and experimentation with the information and directions to the local Planned Parenthood facility. And it's no accident that nearly 80% of Planned Parenthood facilities are located within walking distance of a college campus. Remember, Planned Parenthood performed 383,000 460 abortions in 2022. That was their biggest year ever. That they make hundreds of millions of dollars from these abortions. It's big, big, big business. I looked it up on their website. The average cost of a first trimester abortion is $600. The cost of a second trimester abortion ranges from $715 for early second trimester to $1,500 to $2,000 for late second trimester. So do the math. Just from the 383,460 abortions last year, they made between $230 million and $767 million. And in case that wouldn't tide them over, they also received a whopping $633 million in taxpayer funding, more than ever before. Now think about that. Think what that means. That means from January 1st to December 31st, 2022, they received $1,734,246.58 of taxpayer money, not every month, not every week, every day. And young people are the demographic Planned Parenthood needs to keep their bloody lucrative business going. They spend millions of dollars supporting pro-abortion candidates at the state and federal levels each election. They spent millions targeting young people as a voting bloc for the midterm elections in November. You see, both Republicans and Democrats, as well as the media, expected a red wave, which didn't happen. And what prevented the red wave was the fear of losing access to abortion after the Roe v. Wade decision was overturned, a fear that was continually stoked by pro-abortion media and politicians, as well as the entire abortion lobby. And that's not speculation on my part. That has been proven. Within hours of the initial returns on November 8th, John Della Volpe, director of polling at the Harvard Kennedy School Institute of Politics, tweeted that Gen Z had done their job. Generation Z are those born between 1997 and 2012. They were between 10 and 25 years old at the time of the midterm election. Della Volpe wrote, "One thing I know already, if not for voters under 30, tonight would have been a red wave." He cited CNN exit polls that showed Republicans won voters age 65 and over by 13 points. They won voters 45 to 64 by 11 points. Democrats won voters 30 to 44 by 2 points. They won voters ages 18 to 29 by 28 points. He said Republicans basically won everyone but the young. But the good news on the abortion issue is some of these young people, the millennials and Generation Z, can be won over to the culture of life when they're told the truth and given the facts, something that they will never hear from the death culture. Students for Life, as you see here, has already found that they can convert 10% of the pro-abortion on-the-fence young people that they talk to in person. That's why they go to all these college campuses. They're on the front lines. They get spit upon. They get cursed out, sometimes attacked. But they stand there and share. And they said, we found that we can convert 20% of those who we talk to online. I told you last year about the book that came out in June, written by Carly Maines, entitled, What's an Abortion Anyway? It's a book about abortion for young kids. The author and publisher promote that book by saying, we believe in building a world for kids and adults where abortion is normalized as another outcome of pregnancy, just like miscarriage and birth. Having this book in this children's section of libraries next to all the books about pregnancy is one of the ways we hope to do that. Hundreds of backers are contributing tens of thousands of dollars to donate this book to hundreds of school and public libraries across the country. The book explains to kids that abortion is merely a way to end a pregnancy. It never explains that it ends the pregnancy by deliberately killing the child that's growing in the womb. But we as Christ followers who know that it is God who gives life, we need to be crystal clear with everyone that an abortion ends a human life that was created in God's image. The National Right to Life has one of their slogans, abortion stops a beating heart. That simple truth is something most high school and college students never hear. In the classroom, from school administrators, from pop culture, from Hollywood, from their peers on social media, or any other of the major culture influences in their lives. Tragically, many students' parents won't talk about abortion. And even many pastors won't, to their shame. Yes, we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. But we must speak the truth. Lives are at stake, lives that are being lost every day as we pile up God's judgment upon us, as innocent blood cries out to him for vengeance. Now, there's so much more we could talk about, but let me mention one other area of concern this morning, and we'll stop. As Christ followers and image bearers, who are charged with promoting a culture of life in the face of the death culture, we must know that the chemical abortion pill has become the new battleground as the leading method of abortion, usually occurring at home. Pro-life Americans need to realize the battle over abortion is more intense right now than ever before. Too many letting their guard down because of the Dobbs decision. It's now true that over half of the abortions in the U.S. are performed with a deadly cocktail of drugs designed to end human life. Many of these are performed alone at home, sometimes with devastating effects. It seems to me that the desperate women are being preyed upon. In fact, the rate of abortion pill-related emergency room visits has increased more than 500% over the past 15 years, higher than visits related to surgical abortions in the U.S. The abortion industry is preying, as I said, on these desperate girls and women who think there's a pill to make their pregnancy disappear like a headache. But that's not how it works. The FDA warns that women may experience cramping, bleeding, nausea, weakness, fever, other symptoms. There are other dangerous side effects from abortion pills like retained pregnancy tissue and body parts, follow-up surgery, even death. These young women, often mere teenage girls, are physically experiencing the death of their children alone and at home without the care of a physician. It's cruel, it's heartbreaking, and it reveals how women are being victimized as well as the unborn children. And yet, in another attempt to expand abortion in the wake of the Dobbs decision, during the first week of January, President Biden ordered the FDA to give permission to local pharmacies to dispense chemical abortion pills, a rule, by the way, which violates North Carolina law. One day later, the DOJ released a legal opinion that says abortion vendors should be able to violate state laws. This is the Department of Justice. By shipping chemical abortion pills to states where they are prohibited. And we're one of them. Currently, chemical abortions make up 59% of abortions in North Carolina, but patients are required to pick up the pill in person from their doctor. The FDA got rid of that restriction, and now certain certified pharmacies can dispense the abortion pills of people who have if you have a prescription, just like any other prescription drugs. But North Carolina still has the restriction, and a UNC doctor is suing us in federal court, suing the state to get rid of the restriction. And to increase their profit, as soon as the FDA made the announcement, the CEOs of three major pharmacy chains, first Walgreens, then CVS, then Rite Aid, jumped on board to begin dispensing abortion pills. So here's another thing you can do, something to promote the culture of life, rescue those being slaughtered without leaving your home. Go to the Students for Life webpage this afternoon, sign your name to a postcard that will be mailed to these three CEOs. You'll see pictures of them and their names, asking them not to dispense these pills that end the human life and often cause harm and sometimes death to the mother. The goal is to mail 250,000 of these Have a Heart postcards to these CEOs by Valentine's Day, when Students for Life will launch a massive peaceful protest at Walgreens corporate headquarters in Chicago. At least 28 women have died as a result of ingesting chemical abortion pills in recent years. Thousands more have been harmed, and of course millions of unborn babies have been killed. And those are just the ones that have been reported. At the suggestion of the DOJ, the abortion industry is also attempting to dodge North Carolina law and increase profits by offering mail-order abortion pills from out of state and from out of the country. The North Carolina Values Coalition is advocating to prohibit advertising and mail orders of abortion pills. I'm so glad for these organizations that are on the front lines, keep us informed, and they have a passion for it, and I'm so thankful. You know, as I said before, I hate to talk about this subject. This has been a tough week. It took me a long time, all the research and putting it together, what do I leave out? And believe me, I left a lot out. I'd much rather talk about Jesus sitting on a windswept hillside on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, delivering his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples and thousands of others who were listening. We worked our way through that passage more than once. But let me remind you in closing of what he told his disciples that day near the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. You see it from every direction. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to everybody's in the house. Let your light so shine before men. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a light. And you're living in an increasingly dark culture. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. While the secularists and abortionists and the rest of the culture of death have been transforming our once Christian culture into a pagan one, tragically, most followers of Christ in this country who should have been promoting a culture of life, who should have been echoing God's word through Moses, choose life so that you and your children and my children and our grandchildren may live. However, most of those Christ followers have kept their salt in the salt shaker, their light under a bowl, and their mouths closed. We have failed to make God's voice heard in the marketplace of ideas. We have failed to let our light shine before others. And it is getting to be more of a problem as Christians self-censor themselves out of fear of cancel culture and the growing intolerance of our society toward biblical Christianity. Well, I don't want to draw attention to myself. I might get in trouble. Yeah, you might. What about you, dear ones? Salt and light from the words of and the mouth of Jesus. He says that's what we are. He doesn't say that's what we ought to be. Now, we may be really poor salt so that we're good for nothing, or we may be a flickering light under a basket. But he calls us salt and light, and one day we'll stand before him, and he will evaluate what kind of salt and what kind of light we were. I'll offer you some really practical steps to take and some opportunities next time, Lord willing, as we wrap up our focus on this increasingly important topic. Aren't you thankful your mother was pro-life? You're here. Dr. James Kennedy once commented, "I noticed that all the people who claim to be pro-choice are already born." We're already born. We need to fight for those who are still in the womb. They can't speak for themselves. But God has left us here to speak for them. Do you know the Lord? Are you following him? Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in a closing song. Again, I do not enjoy talking about this subject, but it is so vital that I have to keep it before us. We have to know what's going on. We have to know how we should respond. There's so many things that we can do. I've mentioned a couple of them to you today. I'll mention a lot more next week. The least we can do, and certainly we need to be praying. And we remember that the real enemy is the evil one. Not people with a D after their name, not people in, people are blinded. That doesn't relieve them of the responsibility. But we need to understand that it's really a spiritual battle. And it starts on our knees. And it starts with God's people who are called by his name, humbling themselves and praying and seeking his face and turning from their wicked ways. Then he says, I'm not going to wait on the politicians and the pagans. Then, when my people do that, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. My goodness, our land needs healing. Father, work in our hearts. If there be anyone here today, Lord, who's never put their trust in Christ, who came that they might have life, who came and gave his life on the cross, shed his blood to pay for their sins, that through faith in him they could have eternal life. Lord, draw them to yourself today. I know that most of us, perhaps all of us, know you. Help us to take seriously your command to us to be salt and light, to let our light shine. Lord, you've placed us here at this time in history. You knew everything we would face last year and this year. You knew the issues. Lord, if we falter in this time of adversity, how small is our strength? Help us to realize how much we need you, how much we need your word, how much we need each other. Help us to trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.